You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Being on a boat can be really, really fun, or being on a ship or a boat can be really, really bad. Those pictures are a little startling, aren't they? To be able to see a shipwreck like that and to put our minds around a big boat going down. We're going to be in Acts chapter 27, and we're going to be looking at Paul on his journey to Rome, and he is going to encounter a shipwreck. It's going to be a place of trial. So I want you to turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 27, and we're going to look at the shipwreck of Paul on his way to Rome. Shipwrecks are very intriguing to us, aren't they? That's why we're still talking about the Titanic, even though it's over 100 years old that happened, because it's an intriguing thing. And in our lives, we are going to encounter shipwrecks. Along the journey, everything's not going to be perfect. There's going to be 10-pound weights that we can handle. There's going to be 85-pound weights that we can't lift up, and we can't get them going. And we're going to need God to help us out with that. Now, we're going to look and see this place of shipwreck. Now, here's the thing. Shipwrecks are very, very interesting because you can go snorkel around them. You can hear about them, different things. I've never been in a shipwreck, but I have been on a ship that has wrecked. I went on a cruise. I was doing some biblical study, but it was really a lot of fun too. And I went on a cruise, and we went through the Greek Isles, and I went on a cruise on a boat named the Sea Diamond. Let me show you a picture of the Sea Diamond. That was the boat that we were on, the Sea Diamond. It was by Lewis Cruise Lines. Now, before you get too impressed, we began to call it, by the end of the cruise, Sweet Lou's Boats is what we started calling it. Because this was like where the smoking section of Denny's meets Motel 6, okay, is what this was like. So we began saying, Sweet Lou stuck it to us again. Sweet Lou stuck it to us. So Sweet Lou is what Lewis Cruise Lines was. Sweet Lou. Well, the Sea Diamond, I got off it, and then a while later, a couple years later, I turned on the news, and this is what I saw. The Sea Diamond, in the same port where we stopped in, was sinking until finally the Sea Diamond was gone. It sunk, and it was history. So the room in which I stayed in is underwater right now. It's still down there. They didn't raise the boat up. To be on a shipwreck is very, very scary. To be on a ship that is wrecked is a little eerie too, because you can picture the hallways. You can picture the room. You can picture Sweet Lou, you know, doing his thing, sticking it to you is what it can be. So we had this boat that was a shipwreck. Now, Paul is not on a ship that wrecked. He is in a shipwreck. I want you to look in Acts chapter 27, and we're going to see beginning in verse 9. Beginning in verse 9 is where we're going to look. And we're going to see the shipwreck. Now, to bring you up to speed, if you can believe it, we only have two more messages in Acts, and then we're finished with Acts. We've gone through three missionary journeys. Now we're on a journey to Rome with Paul. He's headed to Rome, and here's where we have in verse 9 is where we pick it up. By now, much time had passed, and the voyage was already dangerous. Since the fast was already over, that gives us the time period in which this is happening, Paul gave his advice, and he told them, "Men, I can see that this voyage is headed towards damage and a heavy loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also of our lives." Verse 11, key. But the centurion paid attention to the captain and the owner rather than what Paul said. Since the harbor was unsuitable for winter, the majority decided to set sail from there, hoping somehow to reach Phoenix, a harbor on Crete, and open to the southwest and northwest and to winter there. The first point that we get to in shipwrecks is this. Paul is giving a statement saying, guys, you don't need to do this. Now, Paul's got credibility as a man of God in this realm. He's been going around. Miracles have been happening. He's been talking about the Lord. He's been talking about this one true God that has sent Jesus Christ, his son. And Paul steps forward and gives this, and the centurion says, thank you very much, man of God. I'm going to listen to the pilot and the owner. Thank you very much, man of God, but I'm going to listen to the majority. Here's our first point when we need to realize in shipwrecks. God knows more than we do. God knows more than we do. Now, am I saying that Paul is God? No, I'm not. Am I saying that Paul is on a mission from God? Yes, I am. And so Paul is declaring, we don't need to do this. God knows more than we do. We've got to absorb that. We've got to get that. Now, it's easy to remember that when we're sitting in church. But it's hard to remember that when we're out there on the battlefield. We're in the middle of the ocean and we're sailing and the wind is up. And we're like, okay, Lord, I know I sense you want me to go left, but surely you won't mind a little bit of right. We've already tacked the sails this way. We're already headed this way. It'd be a whole lot of trouble. I'd be kind of embarrassed to have to change courses now. God knows more than we do. He knows more than we do in the good times. He knows more than we do in the bad times. And therefore, we trust in faith. So we trust him. And we say, Lord, you know more than I do. And I trust you with that. The majority, it says in verse 12, the majority decided to set sail from there. Now, the majority can sometimes get it really, really right. We love democracy. We're Americans. We love, you know, the majority opinion and all those sort of things. So we're not throwing the whole majority under the bus. But we can say that there are times that the majority gets it wrong. Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many go down it. So there's a broad gate and there's a broad road that leads to destruction. The majority can take you in the wrong places. Now, there's two times in scriptures that we get a majority vote. What do you get when you get a majority of vote? This is what you get. You get a golden calf and a crucified Savior is what you get. In the Old Testament, they said, we want the golden calf. We won't wait for Moses to come back down. We want a golden calf. In the New Testament, they said, give us Barabbas. Crucify him, crucify him. The ones that cried out, Hosanna, fickle crowds are. And then they come around and they cry out, give us Barabbas. And so the majority says, this is what we want. And the majority can get it wrong. Particularly if you're a student. Particularly if you're a teenager. I want you to hear. If the majority is doing something, you probably are going to be on God's side if you're not doing that. Probably if everybody's doing it, you wonder why this argument doesn't work with your parents. Everybody's doing it. That's probably going to be a place of a red flag to put up and say, okay, let me think about this. Where is this going to get me? You always want to be different than the pack. That's where true success comes spiritually, in business, whatever it is. It's those who do things differently and that are aside from the pack. It's the eagles, not the chickens, right? And so we want to be able to be people that realize that the majority, we have to be careful about that and understand that. Now, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. So again, there's times that majority, yes. But then there's other times where we go, wait a minute. Everybody's for this. Let me really think about that. Paul has here that the shipwreck was because the majority decided, here's where we go. And the majority, when you get in a shipwreck, guess what happens to that big group and that pack when it's all a bunch of people going together for fun? Here's what happens is you end up on the shipwreck and now it's every man for himself. And people will knock you out of the lifeboat and they'll steal your life preserver because now it's every man for himself. So the majority is not always right. God knows more than we do. Even if it's in masses, God knows more than we do. Now, there's a difference in this storm than that we've got storms throughout the scriptures. Jonah was a correcting storm. Remember the story of Jonah? Jonah's supposed to go to Nineveh. He says, no, I'm not going. I'm going to do my own thing. He gets on a boat. The boat goes into a storm. They cast lots. They realize it's Jonah. They throw him over. He gets swallowed in the belly of a fish for 3 days. So Jonah is in a correcting storm. He's going the wrong way. God uses the storm to put him on the right way. Do you remember when the disciples were in a storm with Jesus in the boat? That was a perfecting storm. Because in that storm, their faith was being grown. It was being risen up. It was raised up. And so their faith grew. So we have to ask these questions. When we're in a storm, here's a good question for us. Are we in a correcting storm? I'm going the wrong way. Or are we in a perfecting storm? I'm going the right way. Doesn't mean that life is easy when you're going the right way. There's still perfecting storms, and God can use storms in our life to perfect us, to grow us. So when you hit a storm, you hit a shipwreck, is it correcting? I'm on the wrong path. This is the sin path. This is the wrong path, and God's using this to put me back, and it's graceful that he gave me this storm. Or am I in a perfecting storm? God knows more than we do. Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. For as the Lord declares, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts and my ways higher than your thoughts. Romans 11, verse 33, oh, the depths and the riches of God and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, how untraceable are his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has become his counselor? Paul understands this. Do you know why? 2 Corinthians 11:25. He's going to declare that he's been shipwrecked 3 times. He's been through this before. He understands this. God is with him, and God knows more. Now let's look at verse 13 and verse 14. And let's see the change that happens. I left you with him in the boat. Here's 13. When a gentle wind sprang up. Now, can you think of anything better than that? You're on a boat sailing, it said in verse 1, to Italy. Every wife in the world has been waiting for their husband to come home and say, we're sailing to Italy. That's what verse 1 of this passage of Scripture is, chapter 27. We will sail to Italy. You want your wife, you as wife, you want to hear that. Instead of what you hear is, we're going to Whataburger, okay? That's what you've heard. And that doesn't hit you quite the same. We're sailing to Italy. And a gentle wind is blowing. Ah, just wait. They thought they had achieved their purpose, is verse 13. Isn't that great? They thought they had achieved their purpose. They weighed anchor and they sailed along the shore of Crete. But not long afterwards, a fierce wind called a northeaster, rushed down from the island. Since the ship was caught and unable to head into the wind, we gave way to it and we were driven along. The weather changes quickly. The weather of life changes quickly, does it not? You can be on a gentle breeze headed to Italy. And on your journey to Italy, they can lose your bags, they can cancel your hotel, they can delay your flight. You can get to what was a 5-star in Europe, which is a 2-star here. You can be on a cruise in the Greek Isles and sweet Lou's putting you in Denny's smoking section by Motel 6. It isn't all what we think, is it? It isn't all what we think. And here the weather of life changes. Everything's going great, and then the doctor calls. Everything's going great, and then she says this. Everything is going great, then he says this. Everything is going great, and then the school calls, and your kid's in trouble. Everything's going great, and the weather can change very, very quickly. And that's what happened. A gentle breeze blowing to Italy as the majority is in agreement, and the owner and the pilot are smiling as we head out, and yet is a place where a storm is coming. A hurricane gale, basically, is what's happening. Now, it was dangerous to go to this part of the Mediterranean in mid-September, and it was considered impossible after late November. And here they are in the midst of this storm, and the weather of life changes absolutely quickly. And so they do some things. They toss some cargo out, and then they lay down some anchors. Weather can change quickly. Now, we went fishing one day. We left my family in Louisiana. We all got up, my uncle, my cousin, and myself, and we got up, and we were heading fishing. And so I was in the back of the car, and they were laughing at me because I was so asleep and so tired. And I was like, are you sure there's anything at 4 a.m. that's going to be fun enough to get going on this? Enough fun to do this? Are you sure? Are you sure? And they're like, yes, this is going to be great. This is going to be great. So we head out in the fishing boat, and we take off. So we head down south from Lafayette. And the way that you get there, this is how you get there. You could say, well, you go down there. This is how you get there. Oh, yeah, Shad, you go down from Lafayette. You head down to New Iberia. You get to New Iberia, you make a right-hand turn. You get to the right-hand, and you go down to the Gulf of Mexico, and you end up at a place called Sipramort Point, and there's Marsh Island out there, and you better have your boudin, and you better have your Coca-Cola. My Cajun translation. Because if you're going to watch the Tigers play, you better be ready. That's how it goes. So here we go, and we get down to Sipramore Point, and we're heading down there, and we're going into Vermilion Bay, and we're heading into Marsh Island, and if you know these places, you know that this is where we're going. So it's far from the Greek Isles, but we got a boat. We're going for it, so we're going to go fishing. So we're heading back from fishing, and we've had a great day. They've had more fun than I have. I don't know if I've been fishing since, to tell you the truth, but We headed back. It's a lot of fun. No, it really is. When you're catching, it's great. And so we come back in, and we're heading through Marsh Island. There's different canals you can go through this Marsh Island. I mean, it's Marsh Island, right? Okay. So we're going through these different canals. We make a wrong turn, and we're coming back from a great day of fishing, and we really did have fun. Great day of fishing, and we're blowing through Marsh Island, trying to find back to get back to the mainland there. And so we come through, and all of a sudden, bam, we hit something, and I look back, and we have hit an alligator. The alligator hits the front of the boat. It hits the prop of the boat, which knocks the prop kind of out of the water. So he goes, whee! I mean, like, shoom. And we see the gator fly out. So I'm like, down in the bayou, Louisiana, Saturday night. I mean, this is what's happening here. Get down the fiddle, get down the bow, and here we go. And so it goes throwing out with this alligator, and we're like, dude, wow. Oh, shit. I mean, we go. And when we keep going, we go about another probably 50 yards, 100 yards, boom, we hit a mud flat. Now, let me tell you about the mud in South Louisiana. Think chocolate pudding, okay? That's what I want you to think. We stop, and now we're in the middle of Marsh Island. We just hit an alligator, and my uncle says, okay, guys, to me and my cousin, get out of the boat and push. And I'm like, what? We just hit an alligator. I'm from Texas. I'm going home, okay? We don't do this in Texas. We just shoot things in Texas, what we do. So we get out of the boat. I don't know why. I guess just under authority of my uncle. So we get out of the boat. So I'm pushing on the back of the boat like. My cousin is Humphrey Bogart and the African Queen pulling the boat, okay? And so he's pulling it, and I'm pushing it. We're doing all we can to do until finally we get off the mud flat, and then your legs are like this deep in mud. I mean, you're like down in the mud. And so now you get out. Now you got chocolate pudding, sticky, gross, yucky, stinky mud all over you, and you're like, I don't know if this is fun anymore, until finally we get off the mud flat, and thankfully and obviously we're home safe, you know, with just a few minor surgeries to put back on our appendages, you know, and that was it. It was amazing. But isn't it like that in life? You can be cruising along. You can even make it from hitting a gator. And you're at a dead stop in a mud flat. And what does Paul do? What do they do? They do two things. In verses 18 and 19, they toss the cargo. They throw cargo off the boat. They say, you know what? We've got to throw this out. Verse 18, because we were being severely beaten and battered by the storm, we began to jettison the cargo the next day. On the third day, they threw the ship's gear overboard with their own hands. If you were to look in verse 29, they said that they were fearing that we would run aground in some rocky places, so we dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight to come. Let me give you some cargo to toss and some anchors to drop. I want you to say this with me. Cargo to toss, anchors to drop. You ready? Here we go. Cargo to toss, anchors to drop. Again, cargo to toss, anchors to drop. Here we go. Four anchors that we need to drop and some cargo we need to toss. Here we go. Number one, act of faith, an anchor to drop that holds firm. Act of faith. Verse 19 of the first chapter of Timothy 1, 1 Timothy 1:19, having faith and a good conscience, some have rejected these things and have suffered a shipwreck of their faith. There's a shipwreck, not just physically, but of our faith. And having faith and a good conscience, some have rejected faith and a good conscience, and they've shipwrecked their faith. The first thing that we have to drop as an anchor is active faith. Now, the American church has got a lot of passive faith. We sit and listen. We kind of amen a bit. Active faith. You're growing in the Lord. I'm growing in the Lord. You're praying more. I'm praying more. We're trusting more. We realize He knows more than we do. Active faith. Number two, a secure hope. A secure hope. We've got to secure our hope. Paul knows, as we'll see in a bit, Paul knows and understands he's going to make it. God said you're going to Rome, then you're going to Rome. Hebrews 6:19, I love this verse. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives. Safe and secure. It enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. That's the Holy of Holies through Jesus. We have this hope as an anchor for our lives, safe and secure, Hebrews 6:19. We have to have a secure hope. Here's a secure hope. If you're stuck on the mud flat, God's going to take care of you. And our hope is in Him, that we trust in Him, and our hope is secure. Your hope in Jesus Christ is safe. It's secure. It's strong. It's a big anchor. You can go into the hospital. You can go into the difficult conversation, hoping in the Lord that He knows and has what is best for you. So an active faith and a secure hope. Number three, good support. Good support. Friends and family. Galatians 6, verse 2. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Carry one another's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Now, God wants us to have good support in our lives. It's not just all vertical, right? Vertical is up and down. Oh, it's just me and God. It's just me and God. God also wants you to have a horizontal component in your life, too. What happens when you have vertical and horizontal come together? You have the cross is what you have. So we have the vertical of our lives with God, active faith, secure hope. We have the horizontal of good support of friends and family. You need both. Now, some will say, well, I don't need God. I just need good friends and family. It's all about friends and family. That's awesome, but that's not going to take you far enough. Some would say, well, I just need God. I don't need the church, and I don't need other believers. I can have my own personal hidden faith. Whenever your faith is too private, it usually is an excuse that your faith is not growing. So you need a vertical faith, but you also need friends that you can discuss and talk things with. That's where the church comes together. Now, let's be honest. You can get a praise CD. You can listen to a podcast. You can watch a webcast. You can do all those things. It's great. I do all those things. But there's a great special thing that happens when believers in Christ come together. And now you're able to encourage one another. We need you as a church, and you need us as a church. Somebody needs you in this place, and you need somebody else. In Siena, in Cyprus, downtown, in particular, the importance of Life Bible Study in those multi-site campuses. I want y'all to hear me in Siena and Cyprus and also downtown in particular. I want you to know the importance of Life Bible Study is tremendous. Because church isn't just about the service. Our strategy in our church at The Loop as well is to gather our hearts in a large group to worship together, to grow our souls in Life Bible Study and in discipleship, through Midlink on Wednesday night or through other things that we do, and then also to give our lives in volunteering and resources and missions to be able to do that. So it's incredibly important that you have good relationships with people here. I know a ton of people here. And they're great, great people. It's an amazing blessing to our lives to connect. So one that's very, very important is good support. And that happens through Life Bible Study. That happens through relationships and getting involved, right? Doesn't happen in just coming to the worship service and going home. So if you haven't been a part of that, I just want to encourage you to be a part of that. Have your kids as a part of that. And let them have peers of other teenagers or other children. So good support is really key. Who's writing this? Luke. Luke is a great friend of Paul. And they're journeying together. So in shipwrecks, you need active faith, you need secure hope, and you need good support. You've got to have that. I'm glad my cousin was in the mud with me. And my uncle was driving the boat. I hadn't figured that one out, how that one works yet. But we got out of it because we had good support of friends and family. Number four and finally, a sifted life. A sifted life. Remember I told you about we got to throw cargo? Hebrews 12, verse 1, therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses, those that have gone before us in Christ, let us lay aside every weight and sin that so easily entangles us so that we can run the race with endurance that lies before us. So we lay aside things. There's got to be a sifting of life. When you go through a difficult time, you realize that everything you thought was important is not really important. That's what trials do for us. It sifts things. You don't really care about those things anymore. And so we have to be people that sift life as we go along, not just when we end up at an event. that is a shipwreck event. Now, on the Titanic that captures our minds so much, there was a man whose name was Major Arthur Pinchot, and he was on the Titanic. He was a first-class passenger. He had just dined in the first-class dining room, and he learned from one of the steward's name was James Johnson, that the ship had struck an iceberg, and he knew that the ship was going to sink. So the steward said, "It's going to sink, sir." So this man ran back to his cabin. He had in his cabin, he had jewelry, he had $200,000 worth of stocks and bonds. Think about that, 1912. $200,000 worth of stocks and bonds, and he had 3 oranges. He grabbed the 3 oranges and a pearl pin and grabbed that and ran out of his room. Why? $200,000 of stocks and bonds wasn't going to get you anywhere. But those 3 oranges could keep you alive in a life raft. You see a sifted life of what's really, really important? Now, what would he have done when he got to the dock? He would have grabbed the $200,000 and the jewelry and left the oranges, wouldn't he? Sifted life, sifted life. So I say that to us, not to try to put some food versus money. That's not the thing. Just take the point in the illustration and for us to be able to walk it out with that. A sifted life. Now, here's the truth of it. Here's the truth of it. Anchors are best dropped over time, not in an instant. And let me just tell it like it is for a second. What do? When we encounter a shipwreck, we get real spiritual all of a sudden, don't we? When we encounter a shipwreck, friends and family, all of a sudden, don't we? When we encounter a shipwreck, we want hope. There's a cumulative effect to our faith. And so I want to encourage you not to look at these things as a fix, but as the beginning or the continuation of a lifestyle in the faith. Because even the atheists, where they say there's no atheists in foxholes, everybody in the waiting room is ready to pray after the car accident. Everybody's ready for God to show up, and God does, and God wants to hear those prayers, and we should call out to him, and it should be the beginning of a lifestyle, but often we're like the Israelites, aren't we? Dear Lord, we need it now. Thank you, Jesus. We'll be back later. And we head off, don't we? So if you're in a place where you're not in a cumulative effect of growing in your relationship, vertical, growing in your relationships, horizontal, I want to give you a moment. Take it now to walk it out in a great way. Don't wait for that moment. Let it be a cumulative effect so that you can really grow in your faith, and these 4 anchors and this sifting of cargo can make a huge difference in your life. And then when you encounter it, you'll be more like Paul saying, okay, I made it, and I'm trusting. Now let's look, if you will, in verse 22. What happens in verse 22? Actually, I'm going to start back in verse 21. Verse 21. Now, this is funny. You know how you're not supposed to ever say, I told you so? Guess what Paul does? He says, I told you so, in verse 21. So this is a biblical I told you so. Verse 21. Since many were going without food, Paul stood up among them and said, you men should have followed my advice not to sail from Crete and to sustain this damage and loss. I told you so. Verse 22. Now I urge you to take courage because there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. Oh my goodness, are they listening to Paul now? You better believe it. Verse 23, for this night an angel of the Lord, an angel of God, I belong to and serve stood by me. So God's angel showed up and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And look, God has graciously given you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, take courage, men, because I believe God. Take courage, men. Why? Because I believe God that it will be just as the way it was told to me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. God told Paul he was going to Rome. Paul knew he wasn't dying on a mud flat. God told Paul, he reminded him again when the angel of God comes to him in the night and says, you're going to Rome. And Paul steps forward and says, I told you so. You should have listened to God in the beginning. We could have saved us a whole lot of trouble. But now, men, take courage, take some food. I want you to eat. There's 276 men on this boat. I want you to eat, and I want you to go. And now they are listening to Paul. Here's our application. And we already gave you four applications. Let me give you a little bit more. Here's our application. Storms turn up the volume on our headphones and microphones. Storms turn up the volume on our headphones and microphones. Paul, nobody was listening to Paul when they're heading to Italy. Everybody's listening to Paul now that they're on the mud flat. Nobody's listening to Paul when they're going to Italy. Everybody's listening to Paul as Sweet Lou's sinking. Everybody's listening now. The headphones and the microphones get turned up in times of trouble. What do I mean? Here's what I mean. Headphones, this is what I mean. Headphones are who and what we are listening to changes. Headphones, who and what we're listening to changes. When we go through shipwreck moments, difficult times in our life, we put on headphones. Now we're like, dear Lord, what do you want to say? I'm ready for you to speak to me in the middle of the night. I want to hear from you. God, what does your word say? What's that verse of scripture again? I need to know from you. My headphones of who I'm listening to, they're not listening to the majority anymore, are they? They're listening to Paul. They're not listening to the captain and the pilot anymore, or the owner and the pilot anymore. They're listening to Paul. They're declaring, okay, your God, what's the deal? We want to hear from your God. Headphones are different, changes who they're listening to. Now, there's a commercial for some headphones. It has a basketball player named Kevin Garnett. It's a TV commercial. If you look it up on the internet, watch the short TV commercial part, because the other one has some cuss words in it. So I don't want you to be like, dude, Pastor Greg, what's up? You know, shorter one, TV commercial one I saw. Kevin Garnett's in this bus, and they're throwing eggs at him as they're coming into the visitor stadium, and they're throwing eggs at this bus, and everybody's calling at him, yelling at him, and jeering him, and all these things, and he puts on these headphones, and it just gets quiet. It says, hear what you want, and so he's listening as he walks out, and the song that's playing says, you can tell everybody, I'm the man, and he just walks through, I'm the man. And that song kind of got in my head. And one day I was walking there. I was like, you could tell everybody. I'm the man. I was like, that's a terrible song for a Christian to be singing. Right? I mean, what is that? I get bolt of lightning right there. You thought the mud flat was bad. You think you're the man? So I changed the words around. I said, I'm going to tell everybody. He's the man. He's coming back again. And when you get the headphones on of hearing, you realize he's the man. You're not the man. He's the man. And it turns up who and what you're listening to. But it also turns up your microphone. The power of our words change. So when you go through a tough time and you declare Jesus is real and true, your words have an increased volume. When you go through something that's difficult and you're in a shipwreck and you're standing there and the ship is broken apart and you're on the beach with your hair wet and seaweed on your shoulders and you're saying, God is faithful, it changes the volume of your words. Now, when things are going great, you got great volume as well, because people are looking and say, how are things going so great? And you say, it's not me. I'm not the man. He's the man. He's the one. The volume of our message gets changed. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17. When the fig tree does not bud, when there is no fruit on the vine, when the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, when there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. And I will rejoice in Him, for the Lord is my strength. And He has given me the feet of a deer and enabled me to walk on high places. And when you got no fig on the vine and no fruit on the vine and no fig on the tree and no cattle in the stall and you don't have anything, then you step up and the volume gets increased. Hebrews chapter 10. Some of you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions, and other times you were companions of those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your property, knowing that you yourselves had a better and enduring possession, sifted life. So do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. The volume gets turned up on your microphone. And I want you to hear this loud and clear. then you can be assured Jesus is a safe harbor. Jesus is a safe harbor. There's a ship that was going down. Robert Louis Stevens tells a story of a vessel that was caught off a rocky coast, and it was threatened to be driven into the coast, and the passengers were afraid until finally one person said, well, I'm going up to the wheelhouse. I'm going to go see the captain. I'm going to find out the truth of this. They went up, and they came back down, and he said, don't worry. Don't worry. He said, well, don't worry. What do you mean, don't worry? Don't worry. I've seen the face of the captain, and he's smiling. And I tell you, in Siena and Cyprus, the Loop and downtown, I've seen the face of our captain this morning, not physically, but in my time with him. I've seen the face of the captain. I've been with people that have seen the face of the captain on a deathbed. I've been with people that have seen the face of the captain when they got everything going their way. And let me tell you what, he's smiling because he knows he's the man. He's the man. He's the man. And he can get you through the sea diamond, through the mud flat, through the shipwreck. And we just trust him as we toss the cargo and weigh the anchors of hope. He's the man. That's Jesus. And he's your safe harbor. So we come. We come together, arm in arm, loving one another well. And we come to the Lord, vertical, horizontal, the cross. That's what we come to. That's what we come to. Do you know this Christ we're talking about? Come and discover him as Savior. Have you followed him in baptism? Are you walking in obedience with him? Are you just waiting for the doctor to make you spiritual because you get some call? Are you putting down anchors and tossing out cargo each day because you realize the captain's smiling? Come.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.